Good morning. Today's reading can be found on page 914 of your Bibles, 914. The New Testament reading is taken from Acts 6, verses 1 to 7, and is headed, Seven Chosen to Serve. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summed the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And with that said, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, an apostolate from Antioch. These were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Mike. Do leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be referring to it today. Let me open our time now in God's word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us spiritual instructions from your word, and that the Bible also instructs us in the very practical aspects of life. And as we consider how the church in Acts was organized and the priorities they gave to the word and to prayer ministry, we pray that we would have the same priorities as we organize our ministries according to the pattern found in your word. Amen. Well, if you read any news reports about the state of the church in the world today, you will likely see dire predictions about how the church is hemorrhaging members and how attendance in church is in steep decline. And with this as a background, many churches today are rightly asking the questions, how can we grow our church? Is there a biblical model for church growth? And what is the growth dynamic at work in a healthy church? And maybe what are the factors that inhibit growth? And for most faithful churches, these questions come from faithful motives. We want our churches to thrive. We want more people attending because it means more people hearing and receiving the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my hope actually is that every church on the island is faithful and fruitful. I pray that churches are absolutely packed out and the gospel is proclaimed, and that our biggest problem is that we meet with the JEA and we go, we got to build more buildings. We got to expand buildings because all these churches are filled. I hope that that's the case. I hope you're praying for the same. We should be praying for that. But as we come to answering these questions about how churches grow, it's worth acknowledging that a church is both a spiritual and a physical body of people. And so a church is first and foremost a spiritual community, one in which we're united to one another by the Holy Spirit as we sit under the Lordship of Christ. But we also function as a physical community. And so the normal rules and processes that are at work in a human community are also at work in the church, as well as spiritual dynamics that are at work. And this means that a church community may grow for any number of reasons. For instance, a church might have an attractive leadership personality who's leading the church. The pastor or another staff person within the church is really good with people, has a good rapport with people, and a reputation in the area of being a lovely person. And as a result, the church grows. Another reason why a church might grow is because it has a great building. You know, the church has great facilities and people are really quite attracted to that building. You know, I've met people that said, I decided to join that church because I wanted to get married there because it's such a pretty building. You know, that can attract people to a church. Another reason why a church might grow is that people recommend their church to their friends. You know, people will recommend church because they're loyal to the mission and the leadership and the vision of the church. And you should be loyal to your church. I hope that you are. Because what will happen is people will flock to churches in groups. You know, I say to my friends, I get a new friend that moves into my office and they say, hey, where should I go to church? Oh, come to my church. That's a natural thing. Still another reason why churches might grow is that they have great programs that serve the local community. You know, churches with good children's and youth programs, with mercy ministries like, you know, Christians Against Poverty, with good outreach events, will attract new people. All these might be factors which might cause a church to grow. And sometimes when these factors aren't in place, it can help explain why a church is in decline. But actually, we want our churches to grow spiritually, to become more like Christ. And so the question we really need to be asking ourselves is, what is the growth dynamic where God is at work growing churches to become more Christ-like? So that the church is growing first and foremost as a spiritually mature community of faith. And as we think about these questions, we come to Acts chapter 6, to a time when the church in Jerusalem was growing spiritually and numerically. And there were a number of factors that contributed to and potentially inhibited the growth of the church. Spiritual factors and very practical factors. More specifically, in our passage, we will see that in verse 1, that as the church grew, a complaint arose amongst the church body, a complaint that threatened the health of the church. And that in response, in verses 2 and 4, we see that in considering this complaint, the apostles resolved not to neglect prayer and the preaching of the word, but that instead, in verses 3, 5, and 6, the apostles appointed spiritually wise people to lead the mercy ministries of the church. And that as a result of this wise decision, the church continued to grow, both numerically and spiritually. But let's start with the problem that the growing church in Jerusalem faced. Let's read together again from verse 1. It says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." As we look at verse 1 of chapter 6, and if we were to review actually all of chapters 1 to 5, we would see quickly that the church in Jerusalem had grown really big, really quickly. And that most of this spirit-empowered work and growth was the result of the apostles, who were the kind of central players. They were in charge of everything. They were doing everything. You know, if you look at Acts chapters 1 to 5, we know that they were doing all the important jobs. They were healing people and performing miraculous signs. They were teaching people from the Bible. They were speaking about Jesus in public. They were leading prayer meetings and worship in the church. They were organizing meals. And they were also sorting out the collection, making sure that everyone was sharing everything that they had in common. What we see in Acts chapters 1 to 5 is that the leaders of the church, the apostles, were leading all of this work. And as a result, the church continued to grow and grow and grow. But it got so big that it became difficult for the leaders to keep up with the needs of the church. And in verse 1, a problem arose. Because as more and more people came to know Jesus and joined the church, they came from different cultural backgrounds. And within the church in Jerusalem, you had kind of two factions, two groups that were divided by language. There were some people in the church that their home language was Greek. And there were others in the church for whom they spoke Hebrew. And these two factions, you can see where that division might lie just from speaking a different language. If your natural language is one and someone else speaks a different language, that's going to create a bit of a divide. And some of those Greek-speaking people who were called the Hellenists here, they felt like money and food was being distributed unequally. You see, the church was distributing money to widows that were within the church, so people that didn't have resources to pay for themselves, and so they were distributing money to the poor. And the Hellenists felt like it was being distributed unfairly. They felt like their widows weren't getting as much as the Hebrew widows. And listen, I don't think for a second that this is because the apostles were intentionally being biased towards one group over another. But rather, what was likely going on was an organizational issue. The church at this point was huge, and the vast majority of the population of the day would have been poor. And so making sure that everyone was taken care of and that no one was overlooked was a massive undertaking. It was likely a full-time job, probably seven people's full-time jobs. But in some regards, this is a problem that actually only healthy churches face. Because unfaithful churches, spiritually dead churches, they don't have this problem. They don't have people clamoring about things being disorganized because they barely have any people at all. You know, we can see this up and down the country. There are churches with just a handful of people who don't have any problems organizing their ministry because there's no ministry to speak of. They're basically just looking after buildings that sit empty most of the week. And so organizational problems are not necessarily a bad thing. Most churches that grow experience organizational growing pains. One famous pastor from the UK, he described this as churches get into that awkward stage, you know, where they've grown, but their infrastructure hasn't grown with them, and they have to organize themselves a bit better. You know, most of our problems actually come from our growth. You know, we have a monthly meeting of our leadership team, and every single month we kind of are grappling with the question of how do we care for more people, those people that keep coming through the door? How do we make sure we do what we're doing? Which is why organization is so very, very important. The problem that the church in Jerusalem faced was an organizational issue. They were struggling with balancing the spiritual and numerical growth at church and managing the practical organizational issues which came with that growth. In thinking about this problem, there's a brilliant book called The Trellis and the Vine. It's a book about church growth and organization and how to grow spiritually faithful churches, not just churches that are bigger, but churches that are faithful. And it's a book about keeping the main thing the main thing. And the book's main metaphor compares church ministry structures and the gospel growth that come with it to a trellis and a vine. You know, church structures and organization are like a trellis. And they exist to support the spiritual work of the ministry, which in the metaphor is the growth of the vine. And the book argues, among a number of things, that in church you need both. Obviously, the work of spiritual ministry is what we're all about. But if we don't take care to put in place organizational structures like a vine without its supporting trellis, ministry will flounder. That's why, and that's what was actually starting to happen in the church in Jerusalem. You know, the apostles were spread too thin. They didn't have capacity to both lead the church spiritually and also sort out the organizational challenges that come from running a major mercy ministry. And by the way, this was a real spiritual problem, not just an organizational problem. Because problems like the one described in verse 1 can cause division in the church. You know, when people don't feel cared for, when they feel like church leadership is being unfair, when people feel like one group is being favored over another, it can cause real division in the church. It can cause people to fall out. And disunity hurts the spiritual mission of the church. Organizational problems can quickly become spiritual problems, which is why a healthy church needs a robust trellis so that the vine can continue to grow and flourish. Both are important. And I do think there's a little lesson here, because occasionally Christian people can assume that everything has to be ad hoc and spontaneous and unplanned in order to be really truly spiritual. But my experience has been that actually this can lead to a lot of headaches in church life, and that the church's growth can be stunted when sometimes we don't grasp the nettle and deal with organizational problems. You know, a church that just kind of says, hey, we'll just deal with the organization stuff later, oftentimes what they deal with is mess. And because the Bible actually assumes that a godly church will be a well-ordered church, we need to recognize that faithful churches will identify the problems that come with growth, and they'll look for solutions. And as we continue in our passage, we can see this is exactly what the church did. In verses 2 to 6, the apostles called a church meeting to examine the problem and to sort out a solution. And this is the way that biblical churches deal with the challenges that come with ministry. By the way, all ministry comes with challenge. You know, with every good thing that's happening in ministry, there's four or five problems you got to sort out as well. Okay, things that you have to figure out. Biblical churches deal with problems by meeting together and figuring out solutions. For instance, here at Jersey Baptist Church, on the 15th of November, we have our quarterly church meeting, and we call this is one that's actually quite special. It's our whiteboard meeting. Now, if you go, what is a whiteboard meeting? I'll explain it to you. Those who have been a member of our church know this. Every 2 or 3 years, we put out our vision for the future, which is our ministry plan of what we hope to accomplish over the next 2 or 3 years. It's a little pink booklet in the foyer. And it documents the places where we think we need to grow as a church, problems that we've identified that we need to fix, solutions that need to be found. But that document comes from the whiteboard meeting. The whiteboard meeting is when we gather our church members and those who just want to come along and listen in, and we just have a blank whiteboard, and we say, where are we as a church? Where are our strengths? Where are our weaknesses? Where are the places where we think we need to grow? Where are some problems that we need to fix? And we write every idea down. We don't edit anything out. We let folks tell us what's going on. And then the elders take that information and we pray about it and we work up a plan to fix problems, to find solutions, to find the next stage of growth, to think about what it is that we need to do. And we identify those challenges that we're currently facing. And we spend time thinking about solutions, making plans for the future so that we can continue to flourish and grow. To meet regularly, to discuss the challenges we face is a healthy characteristic in church life. You know, when faced with real problems, the people in Jerusalem didn't just leave the church. The leaders didn't just give up on ministry or go, oh, let's just ignore that problem. No. They met together to figure out solutions to the problems that they faced. And in verses 2 and 4, the first thing that the apostles decided was what they weren't going to do. This is actually quite important. To decide, what am I not going to do as much as what I am going to do? In verses 2 and 4, the apostles resolved not to neglect their primary job, which was to preach the word and to pray. They rightly recognized that their priority was to spiritually lead the church, and that this required that they be devoted to prayer and to the preaching of the word, and that it was not right for them to be consumed with the table service ministry that had grown so big in the church. Now, this does not mean that mercy ministries in the church aren't important. Healthy churches want a balance of word and prayer ministry and our efforts to be caring and merciful. And a healthy church will weave together both word and deed ministries as much as possible. We see this exampled throughout the book of Acts. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, you see this explosive spiritual growth of the church where the Holy Spirit is drawing hundreds, thousands of people to faith, and the church response was sacrificial giving and helping the poor. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles are devoted to preaching the resurrection, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and as a result, the church resolves to eliminate poverty in their midst. They say, we're going to collectively share our stuff and make sure that nobody is without in our church. In the church in Acts, the gospel message caused people to do good works of charity. The two are connected. And the connection is important because the practical, charitable actions of the church were the product of the spiritual growth of the church. But equally, the mercy ministries of the church demonstrated the truth and the power of the gospel message. You know, the people around this church were going, wow, these people are different. They are really radically generous. They are really giving of themselves to the poor. There must be something true about this gospel message. Their mercy ministry confirmed the gospel. And so both are essential and both indicate a healthy church. A healthy church is committed to both word and deed ministry. But as churches get bigger, the biblical model is that a church needs to get organized, to make sure that we don't neglect either the proclamation of the gospel and prayer or good works. And the apostles were those people in the church who were uniquely qualified to head up the prayer and preaching ministry of the church. Because remember, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had personally taught them the whole of the Bible and showed them how the Bible connected to him. And so they were the people who were trained by Jesus to be Bible teachers, which is why it would be wrong for them to be diverted away from their spiritual duties, because they were uniquely qualified to do those duties. And this is because without spiritual leadership, the church would wither. It would die.
Without the apostles committing themselves to the word and to prayer, people might be fed or cared for physically, but they would atrophy and crumble spiritually. And the obvious lesson that we can draw from verses 2 and 4 for the church today is that we need to make sure that our pastors and our elders are prioritizing preaching the word and prayer. And additionally, we need to recognize that the biblical model of church, where the pastor does every job, is not a biblical model. The pastor may be part of the team. He may be serving alongside of you, and he should be doing that. But he shouldn't be the sole care provider in the church, nor can he be. You know, as the church grows, this becomes even more evident. You know, because one person, how much can one person really realistically care for? You know, I had one really wise pastor friend of mine, and he'd been in ministry for about 30 years, and he says, you know, really average pastors, they can care for about 80 people. Great pastors can care for about 120 people. And then there's those exceptional few that can do about 200. Nobody can go above 200. Nobody can do it. You just don't have the capacity in your brain to do it. This is why many churches do stall out at 80 and 120 and 200 people. But actually, it's a model. The model where the pastor cares for everybody isn't a biblical model. It's not sustainable and it's not biblical. Whereas the biblical model is that the body cares for the body. That all of us are called to serve one another. The primary way that we do this in our church is through home groups. And so our home groups look after one another. Oftentimes when someone's unwell or something's not going right or someone needs help, I'm kind of the third person to find out. Usually the first person to find out is their best friend from church, followed by their home group leader and then me. You know, and oftentimes the solution's already been figured out before I even found out. You know, their home group leader calls me up and they say, by the way, such and such isn't doing well, but we've rallied around them and we've done this and we've done that. Are you okay with that? Yeah, fine. That sounds great. I'll pray for them too. And that's the way it should be. This is why if you're not stuck into a home group, you ought to be. It's a great way to make sure that you're both being cared for and also it enables you to care for others. We're all called to serve one another. And there are chief servants called deacons who help and organize the rest of us in service. And in the biblical model, the elders of the church, they do need to devote themselves to preaching, to studying the Bible, and to prayer. And the church needs to guard the pastor's diary to make sure that these are actually a priority. But I think we need to recognize that oftentimes churches don't actually think this way. We may say that we think this way, but we don't think this way. You know, oftentimes when a church hires a pastor, people instantly think, now, great, this is wonderful. He can get to work doing all the ministry of the church. And everybody in church has a different idea about what the pastor ought to be up to. You know, one person thinks, oh, we need to do more Christianity Explorer courses and Alpha courses and evangelism. He needs to be in charge of that. Another person thinks, we need to set up a soup kitchen. There's so many needy people in St. Helier. We need to do a soup kitchen. Another person says, oh, no, we need older people in our church need more help. We need more visitations in our church, and he needs to do that. Still others say the music group needs to be transformed, and we need him to do it. I heard he's musical. The new guy's musical. Have you heard he's musical? And another thinks, oh, we need to do more door knocking in the neighborhood to get to know our neighbors. And guess what? All of these are ministries that could be faithfully pursued in a church. But if everyone expects the leader of the church to do all of these ministries, he'll be exhausted and they'll be disappointed. Because no one person can do all of these things. And inevitably, if a pastor is doing all of those things, he won't have time to pray. He won't have time to study the word properly. He won't be the spiritual leader of the church. And the danger of overloading the pastor with service jobs is that the church can quickly fall into the error of mission creep, where the church has mercy ministries, and it has a coffee house, and it has children's creches, and it has debt counseling, and the church has meal rotas, and the church has a conference center that it rents out to the community, and the pastor does all the work, and as a result, he doesn't do his core job, which is to pray and to preach and to spiritually lead the church. And when this happens, when a pastor neglects his core job, the job God called him to, which is to spiritually lead the church, to proclaim Christ, to know Jesus and to make him known, when the pastor neglects the preaching of the word and prayer, not only does the church suffer spiritually, eventually all of those other ministries will suffer too. Because our good deeds come from having been saved by Christ. Good deeds are the fruit of salvation in the life of the Christian. But the root of our salvation is Christ. And if we don't proclaim him, if we don't rely on him in dependent prayer, if we cut off the root, the fruit will certainly wither. Without Christ proclaimed, without God's people dependent upon him in prayer, without our recognizing God's leaders and letting them lead the church spiritually, the church dies. Which is why the apostles insisted on devoting themselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word and to not be sidetracked by ministries that were great but weren't their primary responsibility. And by the way, I want to say this. Oftentimes you get sermons where, you know, pastor says, oh, church, you're not doing the right thing. I think our church is doing great in this area, actually. There are lots and lots of people in our church that are serving their socks off. And our elders have given me priority time to make sure that every week I've got real quality time to spend in God's word. And so actually, this is one where I want to say, well done, you keep going. Yeah? Be encouraged. And as we continue in our passage, we will see that the apostles, they not only recognized that the preaching and the prayer ministry of the church was important, they also recognized that the mercy ministry of the church was an equally important priority, one that deserved a dedicated team of leaders. Which is why the apostles appointed wise and faithful people to lead this critical ministry of the church. Let's read together again, starting at verse 3, which says this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gallery. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. In these verses, we can see that the apostles so valued the mercy ministries of the church that they commissioned a dedicated team to oversee the administration of this table service ministry that had developed in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, we see that they pick 7 guys, which conforms to the biblical pattern of plurality of leadership. You know, in the church, it isn't just one leader, but rather we all serve alongside one another. This is why you often, when I introduce myself in church, I often describe myself as one of the ministry team or one of the pastors at church or one of the elders, because we're a corporate body. There's not an individual leader of our church. And in the church, it's not just one leader, but rather it's lots of people serving alongside one another, contributing different gifts and abilities. The service ministries of the church are not an individual pursuit. They're a team sport. And this is why 7 of these guys were appointed to lead together. And the next thing we can see from these verses is that those who were lead were well known for being full of wisdom and also full of the Spirit. These were wise people who were also godly. Which is really important because they needed to be full of wisdom because they were going to have to organize a major undertaking. You know, thousands of people being fed every single day. You know, organizing all those who would do the feeding. That takes a huge amount of skill and wisdom. This means that the 7 who were appointed needed the requisite skills to organize a big operation like that. They needed common sense. They needed the people skills to be able to communicate with the different people they had to communicate with, to know when was the right time to challenge someone and have a point of conflict and tension, and when it was time to be peacemaking, to know how to engage with people, to know how people ticked. They had to be wise. They needed to be gifted leaders who were able to make good decisions. They needed to be full of wisdom. Some of us in church might be full of the Spirit, but not full of much wisdom. And we might need to grow in wisdom, grow in our ability to lead others, and grow in our ability to organize things. You know, it's interesting, when you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives you the qualifications of a deacon. And one of the aspects of being a deacon is that they are wise people. You know, it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that deacons likewise must be dignified. That is, when people look at them, they go, oh, they've got dignity about them. That they must not be double-tongued. It means that they're careful with their words and what they say, and they don't say one thing one time and another thing another time. It says here that they need to not be addicted to wine, which means that they keep their appetites in check. And later on, in 1 Timothy 3, it says that they manage their own household well. You know, they're managing what God has given them in their own house well. And as a result, people go, hey, they could probably manage something in the wider family of God. They're wise enough to manage something bigger because they manage something smaller so well. This is instructive to us, actually. If you're someone who goes, I think I'd like to grow and be more effective in my service for the Lord, and I know the Lord, and I know that I'm spiritually filled with the Lord, but I think I lack the wisdom to be able to do that, start with something smaller. You know, young people, serve in your local church. You know, lots of you guys are doing that after school. I see you. It's lovely. You know, learning those skills of wisdom early. Adults, do the same. You know, be a helper in a ministry before you be a leader. It helps you grow. It helps us to be full of wisdom. But not only did these servant-hearted people, leaders, need to be wise, they also need to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the chief complaint that the Greeks had against the Hebrews is that they felt like this ministry was unfair, that it was being distributed in an unfair way, that they weren't getting the right end of the deal. And therefore, the apostles needed to appoint guys who were fair-minded, people who are godly and faithful, people who knew, you know, the type of people you go, well, they're this close to Jesus. We know that they're going to do the right thing. Because it's all well and good to have somebody who's super well organized and can organize things really, really well and able to manage a big operation. But the church also needs godly people full of the Holy Spirit who are actually implicitly trustworthy. People who always do the right thing. People who are relying on the Lord when they make decisions. So their decisions they're making are fundamentally spiritual decisions. These service ministry leaders needed to be good at their jobs. They needed to be wise, but they also needed to be good, holy, godly people. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be full of faith. And so really what we're seeing in verses 3, 5, and 6 is that the apostles were looking for people who were spiritually wise, faithful to God, but also practically wise enough to do the work of God. And this is instructive to us as we consider how we think about resourcing the various ministries at our church. Because in a general sense, all Christians are called to a service ministry because all Christians are called to serve Christ and one another. But in the church, it's right for us to appoint ministry leaders who act as kind of chief servants. Elsewhere in the Bible, the word that's used for these chief servants is the word deacon. To describe these servant-hearted leaders. At our church, we use the term ministry leader or ministry coordinator. It's the same thing, just a different title, a bit more modern of a title, but it's the same essential role, which is what matters. And these are people who have been identified and chosen to faithfully organize the service ministries in our church. And here in Acts, we see that the servant leaders of the church should be both wise and spiritually switched on. And where this is not the case, churches suffer and typically don't grow. Because no church would want a youth leader who's a strong leader but who's not godly. Because his hypocritical lifestyle would constantly undermine his ability to lead effectively, and he'd be awful to serve under as a volunteer. Equally, no church would want a ministry leader who's godly but not wise enough in practical matters to make good decisions. Because the church would dissolve into indecision or conflict. It would die from inactivity. In various varying combinations, church leaders need to be both wise and godly. And I know that not all of us are called into church leadership, but it is fitting for us to consider the characteristics of what God looks for in his servants. Because many of us are involved in the service ministries here at this church. And if you are a Christian, all of us are called to be God's servants. And so we should want to be faithful servants of God, looking to be both wise and godly, wise and full of the Holy Spirit. And if currently you're serving in a ministry as kind of a faithful helper and you think, gosh, one day I'd like to lead this ministry. I think I'd be a good leader of this ministry. In fact, I think I know what this ministry needs to grow even bigger. Know this, we're looking for volunteers and staff who are both full of the Spirit, living a godly life in the Spirit, and also full of wisdom, a person who's able to lead others. But with this, no one person is strong in every area. It's interesting. Every time I read the qualifications for a deacon or an elder in 1 Timothy, I simultaneously go through the checklist. Do you do that when you read something like that? And I go, yeah, that's me, that's me. Ooh, I'm not there yet. But that's me, and that's me, but not that there. You know, no one person has it all together. This is why having a plurality of leadership is really helpful. It helps to have the team to fill in our individual gaps because no one person can do it all. Growing a healthy church requires a team effort. This is why we need to be committed to the team, committed to working together. Because when we do, the church grows. And as we turn to verse 7 of our passage, we can see that as a result of the decisions that the apostles made in verses 2 to 6, that the church continued to grow. Verse 7 says that the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and they started picking up priests from within the area as well. You know, the religious started becoming spiritually turned on and switched on. The church in Jerusalem grew spiritually and numerically through recognizing the growth-related problems that they were facing and through prioritizing the word and prayer ministry of the church and by appointing spiritually wise leaders to shoulder the burden of the increased organizational responsibilities that they faced. And this is particularly relevant for us because our church has, under the Lord, experienced spiritual and numerical growth. But with growth comes growing pains, which is why we need to identify problems and we need to be proactive about meeting together and figuring out solutions. It's why we need to make sure that we continue to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to be a community that prioritizes the preaching of the gospel and dependence on the Lord in prayer. Because everything that we attempt to build will be utterly in vain if the Lord's not in it. But also, we need to strive to be faithful to God. We need to make sure that we are as organized as possible, that we're doing our absolute excellent best, and that we're resourcing the work of ministry in our church and appointing godly individuals and wise leaders to lead the rest of us to be faithful servants of God. Let's pray that we would resolve to be faithful, both in practical things and in maintaining the spiritual priorities of our church for the sake of God's kingdom and His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your kingdom and Your church, that growth happens by the power of Your Spirit at work among us, and that it's only by Christ and the good news of the gospel that people are saved and that Your church grows. And so help us to be reliant on You in prayer. Help us to hang on every word that comes from Your mouth. And we pray, Lord, that we would prioritize the preaching of the word in prayer so that we would grow spiritually. And we pray that the fruit of that growth would be that we would be active in serving You and Your kingdom. And Lord, we resolve to be diligent in organizing ourselves so that the gospel can continue to grow here at Jersey Baptist Church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reflect on God's word, we're now going to share in the Lord's Supper together. In doing so, we celebrate and remember Jesus and His service ministry to us, how He served us at the cross and gave us grace that we didn't deserve. And it's fitting that in preparing to receive this meal together, we would first turn to the Lord and confess our sins. And so let's take a moment to reflect before the Lord and privately confess our sins, and then we'll say together the words of the confession, which will appear on the screens as well. Let's pray.